All right. Well, this morning we are going to continue the study that we started last week, looking at Moses' life, kind of the earlier part of his life, and learning some leadership lessons from that. Last week we looked at how God protected Moses and he prepared him as he, well, from the time he was born, as he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, and we saw the making of a leader in Moses and how God used all of those things to make him into the leader that he was going to call him to be. We also mentioned that while we, as followers of Christ, we may not all be called to serve in a literal position of leadership, right? Whether it be a pastor or a leader of a ministry or whatever that might be, we're not all called to a specific literal position of leadership like that. But we're all, as followers of Christ, called to lead as an example of Christ in our daily living as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So today we're going to continue in the story in the life of Moses and look at the calling of a leader. Now, if you'd like to follow along with our notes, you can find that in our app. And in the app store, it's North Goodland, BC. And when you have that, you can go to media and you should be able to find the notes for this morning. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. That's page 43. If you don't have a Bible, the Bible's in the seat bags in front of you. Page 43 is where we'll be in those. Now, if you're looking at the notes and you see that the text is Exodus 3, 1 through 4, 17, don't worry, we're not going to read all of that in one sitting. It's mainly, that's the bulk of the text that we're pulling from. But we will start, though, however, reading the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 3. So Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Let's pray this morning. God, I just thank you so much for the morning of worship that we've had so far, and just the time of fellowship as the body of Christ. And God, I pray that as we go into your word this morning, as we continue in the life of Moses, that we are able to kind of put ourselves in his shoes, God, and kind of see how his calling as a leader can apply to us today. Whatever it is that you're calling us to do, God, we know that as followers of Christ, we are all called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we know, God, also that based on the spiritual gifts that you've given us and the abilities and the talents that you've given us, we're all called individually to do certain things. So God, I pray that if you are calling anybody right now and maybe they're hesitating or they're questioning anything about that calling, I pray that they would open their hearts to you. I pray that you would just speak through me this morning, that it would not be my own words, but that they would be yours. And God, most importantly, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you, I pray that they would come to know you before they leave today. Again, just bless the remainder of the time that we have together. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, last week we talked about the making of a leader, and we saw how God protected Moses by using different people in his life, first with his mother, right? She hid him away, she protected him, she ended up building the basket that she sent him off in the water in. He used his sister to kind of follow after the little basket to see what happened, and he even used the daughter of Pharaoh, the person who actually put out the decree to kill all the male Hebrew babies. He used his daughter to protect Moses. And we saw that his mother was able to kind of nurse him as he got a little bit bigger. And then he eventually grew up in the house of Pharaoh. We talked about how in that setting, he was able to have a formal Egyptian education and was kind of taught all these different areas. And he would, in that moment, in that time of being taught that education, God was already preparing him for what he was going to have him do one day. He was preparing him with all that he would need to be the leader and the deliverer to bring his people out of Egypt. And we saw all those different areas, how God was protecting him and preparing him in making him into the leader that he would be. And this morning, we get to see the call. We get to see the calling of a leader. And that's the first thing we're going to look at, is the call itself. So as we look at that first passage that we just read, the first few verses, we see kind of the setting, right? Moses, he's out in the desert. He's shepherding over these sheep, the sheep of his father-in-law. And he's watching over these sheep when he sees this sight of a burning bush. He sees this bush that is burning, but is not being consumed. So basically, just imagine a bush that, and it's on fire, but it's not starting to turn black. It's not withering. It's not crumbling from the fire. It's still a normal bush, but at the same time, it's on fire. And so as we see here, the first thing that I want to look at when we talk about the call is to understand that the call comes from one that's greater than us. The call comes from one that's greater than us. And we know that because, again, this is a bush that is burning, but it's not being burnt up. It's a fire consuming this bush, but it's not being burnt. The only explanation for this is that it's a supernatural event. There's no other way you can explain that. Now, there have been people who've tried to say that this is a little bit, figurative, and that it's not a literal bush that's being on fire, that it's probably a bush with these brightly colored flowers or brightly colored berries, and this is just a nice poetic way of describing it. Now, first of all, that not only does that not do justice to the text, if you were to look at the original language, but also that doesn't really make sense with who Moses is and what he's been doing, right? At this point, he's been in this desert being a shepherd watching over sheep for 40 years. He's been wandering around the same area for 40 years. I feel like at that point, he'd be pretty familiar with the plant life, right? And the different things that he's going to see. This caught his attention, right? It says that he's out there, he's watching over the sheep, and this catches his attention, this bush that's on fire but not being consumed. If it was a bush that was just brightly colored berries and flowers, he probably would have already seen that and been like, oh, that's this bush, whatever the name of that would have been. And so to say that this is not literal writing, that's really just, if we were to boil it down, it's just another example of the enemy trying to attack God's word and trying to attack the truth of it and the validity of it. But it's important to understand that this, the only explanation for this is that it's a supernatural event. And that this is how we are able to understand that this calling that Moses is receiving, as well as any call that we receive from the Lord, is coming from one who is greater than us. I don't know about you, but I can't light a bush on fire and make it burn where it's not being consumed. I can light a bush on fire. I can do that part fine. But making sure that it does not burn up and fall apart and wither into ash, I cannot do that. So this call is coming from one greater than Moses. Another way that we are able to notice that this is coming from someone greater than Moses is when God tells Moses in verse 5 to put off thy shoes. Put off thy shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Now, taking your shoes off, this is a sign of respect towards a superior, right? Now, slaves would characteristically be barefoot. They would walk barefoot. And so even in this, we see a reminder that even when we're called to lead, even when we're placed in a position of leadership by God, we are still ultimately serving him. We still ultimately submit to him, and we are here to serve him, even in a position of leadership. Okay, so again, just another example of how this is being a call that's coming from one greater than Moses. John MacArthur says that these commands prevented Moses from rashly intruding, unprepared, into God's presence. So again, even when we lead, we submit to God and serve him. When God calls us to something, that calling is coming from one greater than us. Another example that we see of this in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 6. I want to turn there real quick, Isaiah chapter 6. I love this passage where we see Isaiah, he has a vision of the throne room of God. And he describes all that he sees while he's there. He goes into detail of what that throne room looks like, and all of it's describing really just how great God is. So I want to look at that, read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 6, where we see Isaiah having this vision. It says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered, or he did fly." Little side note, last Sunday night we talked about angels for a little bit. We're going to touch a little bit more on that tonight. So there's your shameless plug to come back this evening. But we were talking about what culture has kind of told us what angels look like. And if we were to look at what the Bible describes angels as, and we were to kind of sub that in, so if you had one of these angels in your nativity scene, it would be quite a different picture that we're looking at. But verse 3, it says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." So here in Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah, he has this vision of the throne room of God. And he even says there in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He says, I have unclean lips. I live in a land of people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So basically, he's seeing God for who he is. He's seeing all this amazing detail in his throne room, talking about how long and how never-ending, seemingly, the robe is that he has, the throne room that he's in, the angels that are there around him. And his response is, God is so amazing, God is so powerful, and so perfect. I know who I am. I am unclean. I am not anything like this. And so he recognizes his uncleanness, his unworthiness, and he basically, his response is to repent. When you see and you come to the truth of who God is and how great and awesome and perfect he is, that reveals to us that we are imperfect. And that revelation of our imperfection is another sign of the fact that we need a savior. So here we see Isaiah sees that God is far above him, the same God that is talking to Moses through this burning bush. And again, after all that Isaiah saw, he saw his own unworthiness. It's important that we have the same perspective, especially as we receive a calling from God. We even see later in this chapter, we see in verse 6, it was when Moses is talking and says that he covered his face because he could not look at God. That's the type of reverence and reverential fear that we should have towards God, because we are unworthy before him. So this call that Moses is receiving is coming from one who is greater than him. But the call is also coming from one that we can trust. Okay, it's coming from one that we can trust. God proves his trustworthiness to Moses by really kind of reminding him of who he is. He says that I am the God of thy father. Talking and says, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's announcing who he is, but he's also referencing back to Exodus 2:24 when he says this. And therefore, he's showing that God has remembered his people and his promises, and that he's begun to take action. He's reminding him, listen, I'm that same God that Abraham knew, the same one that Isaac and the same one that Jacob knew. I'm the one, the God of your father, because you are a Hebrew. You are one of the children of Israel. And so he's reminding him of who he is, but he's also bringing up the fact that he is the one who made those promises, that he would deliver his people to the promised land. So he's saying, listen, you can trust me because of that. So we see God, he's giving his assurance of who he is and that he intends to keep his promise. Again, here, as I mentioned, we see in these verses 6 through 9, where Moses hides his face. And that's really, it's a fitting reaction of that reverent fear in the presence of God. And we see a similar reaction to we just read in Isaiah, that his reaction when he saw God is, I need to repent. He said, I have unclean lips. Now, the deliverance in verse 8 says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That deliverance that he's referencing, that goes all the way back to the promise that he gave Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. So again, he's basically bringing back his own receipts. He's saying, listen, I made this promise to Abraham. I am that same God. I am now coming to you because of this promise that was made. So again, he's showing that he intends to keep his promise and showing that he is trustworthy. This calling that Moses is about to receive is coming from one that he can trust, because God never forgets his promises. He is always faithful, and because of that, we can always trust him. Thirdly, this call comes from one that we are to represent. And this one is, it's a really important for one for us to remember, really each and every day of our life. Verse 10 says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here, yes, God is calling, this is the specific calling he has given Moses. He is to be the one to lead the people, to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. That is, if you want to think of his job title, that's it, leader slash deliverer. But in that same moment, he's saying, I will send thee. He's doing this on behalf of God. So yes, this makes him the leader and deliverer, but this also is making him an ambassador for God before Pharaoh. And in that same way, whether it be the Great Commission that we all have as followers of Christ that we're to follow after, or each one of our individual calling that we've all received, whatever it is, we're called to be an ambassador for Christ everywhere we go. We're called to represent him in everything that we say, everything that we do. And so it's important that when we receive this calling from God, that we remember, just as it happened with Moses, that this calling is coming from one who's greater than us, one that we can trust, and one that we are meant to represent everywhere we go. And if we have those things in mind, that's really kind of the foundation of what I'm going to do with this calling. How do I respond to this calling? And with every calling, there is going to be a response. But how did Moses respond, right? We can think of other people in the Bible. One famous one who has a bad rap for it would be Jonah, right? He had the call to go to Nineveh, and what did he do? He went the other way, got on a boat, and God really showed his power and his ability to really have control over everything, over all of creation, and used a storm and used a big fish to get him back on track. So how did Moses respond to his calling? So as we continue throughout the passage, we're going to see the doubt and excuses that Moses gives, okay? And it may be for a lot of us when we receive that calling from God. Whatever it is he's calling you to do personally, maybe we have doubts. Maybe we have excuses. Well, God, this. God, I can't really do that. So we're going to get into how Moses responded specifically, and then hopefully we'll be able to kind of see how maybe we do that sometimes and why we should just fully trust in God. The first thing I want to look at when it comes to the doubt and excuses is verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So at this point, it's just pretty basic. Moses is just questioning, who am I? I'm a shepherd right now. That's all I'm meant to do right now. I'm just shepherding. He's doubting that he is the person, the right person, to go and do what God is calling him to do. And the reason he's doing this is that Moses, he's really just looking at himself and his circumstances rather than looking at God and trusting in him. Think of Peter in the New Testament when he's walking on the water. As long as he was focused on Christ, he was still able to walk on water, because that's who that ability was coming from. It wasn't Peter's ability to walk on water. But the second he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to focus on his surroundings and the choppy water that he was on, now he started to question and to doubt, and that was when he started to sink. And the same thing happens with Moses. He starts looking at himself, looking at his imperfections or his shortcomings maybe. He's looking at the circumstances, right? He's looking at, well, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And Pharaoh, right, he's the most powerful person in the world. He's over all of these people. And look at all the people that God is going to deliver, all the people of Israel. Who am I to do that? But again, first of all, we need to remember that last week we saw how God had already been preparing Moses for this position that he's calling him to. But the important thing to remember is that the one who was doing that was God himself. So the ability, all that Moses needed to go and be the leader that God's calling him to be right now, it all came from God to begin with. And for us today in our lives, many times we doubt ourselves when God's calling us to something. And honestly, we're 100% right, right? We can't do what God's calling us to do. The fact is that we can't do that. We can't do that in our own ability, and that's the point. The fact is that God can do it. God's the one who's able to fulfill whatever he's calling us to do. He just wants to use us, and we just have to be willing to step out and to be used by him, however he would use us. And so Moses was right. right? He was an imperfect man. He was not able to do that, even with all his education, even with all those things, his upbringing, all his ability. We mentioned last week how we see him here. He's shepherding sheep and dealing with all these stubborn sheep, and eventually he's going to be dealing with a bunch of stubborn Israelites. Before that, he deals with a stubborn Pharaoh. So we kind of joked a little bit about that. But even in all that preparation, Moses was still an imperfect man. We even see that when he's actually leading the children of Israel, right? We see when he doesn't always follow exactly what God would have him do. But Moses has these shortcomings, but the whole point of God calling him was so that God could show his power and his might through Moses. And so in the same way that Moses had doubted himself, we might have doubted ourselves. The point is that we need to understand, yes, we are imperfect. Just how Isaiah, he knew that he was imperfect, that he needed to repent. And that's a reminder to us that we need to submit to God, that we need to look to him, to trust him, to fulfill the calling that he's called us to do. We're not going to be able to do that in our own power, in our own ability. So there we see Moses, he's really just kind of doubting and questioning himself. And then over the next big chunk of passage, we're not going to read all of it. We're going to jump and look at a few different individual verses here and there. But from Exodus 3:13 all the way through Exodus 4:17, we see Moses giving a bunch of different excuses. So he goes from doubting that he's the right person that we just saw in verse 11 to now he's starting to come up with every excuse that he can think of to show God, I'm not the one to be able to do this. He basically says, well, I don't know your name. Who am I to, when I go back to the Israelites, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? I don't know your name. He says, the elders won't believe me. He says, I don't speak well. Send somebody else. He's coming up with all these different excuses to tell God that he's not the one to do what he's calling him to do. But again, Moses isn't the only person that we see doing that in the Bible, right? We see Gideon. He does the same thing. He says that he's too weak. He says that he's too young. Jeremiah also, he said that he was too young. He said that he doesn't know how to speak. So we're also seeing some similar excuses that Moses gave. We see these other guys giving as well, saying, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. Again, that's where God steps in, right? God's just using us as a vessel, and it's him who's going to fulfill all of these callings. The calling for Moses here, the calling to Jeremiah, to Gideon, to Jonah, and to us today. God is the one who's fulfilling those callings. We just have to be willing to be used by him in that capacity. Whenever God gave an answer to one of Moses' excuses, Moses would just come up with another excuse. And even when God performed signs to show Moses his power, Moses still came up with the reasons that he could not be the one to do this calling. So I want to look at really the signs that God performed, and that's in Exodus chapter 4, the first 7 verses there. So at this point, we've already been going on for several verses where Moses is coming up with different excuses as to why he can't be the one to go and to deliver the people out of Egypt. And God's coming back with answers every single time. And so God's saying, well, you're stubborn. You're not getting it. Maybe I need to show you something. And so Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Again, talking about how the elders, they're not going to believe him. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. So he's holding his rod, his staff that he's using to shepherd. And God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. Real quick, how many people in here don't like snakes? You're afraid of snakes. How many people raise your hand if you don't mind snakes? Now, would you be afraid of a snake if a split second before it was a stick? I think everyone would probably be afraid of that. It'd be freaking out at what's going on. But God tells him to cast his rod onto the ground and it becomes a snake. And then he tells him to snatch it with his hand and he catches it back. He gets it and it becomes a rod again. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said further unto him, he's giving him another sign, put now thine hand into thine bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thine bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So, and then even after this, as we continue all the way to verse 17, Moses continues to give these excuses and reasons why I can't do it. After God just performed these two signs in front of him, after God's been spending all this time beforehand answering his questions, answering his doubts and excuses, he's still having hesitations. And now, don't get me wrong, I don't blame Moses. Again, this is a pretty big task that God is calling him to. Again, remember, at the time of this, Egypt is pretty much the power, the big power in the world at the time. Okay, they have this massive empire, so like all the possessions that you can imagine. It's a big place and a big power, a very powerful enemy to go up against. At the same time, there's a lot of Israelites, a lot of Hebrews that are there who are in bondage. So if you want to look at it just from a logistical standpoint, this is a pretty big task that God's calling Moses to. And maybe that's where some of his hesitation is coming from. Again, remember, he had that Egyptian education, right? We talked about how he most likely learned different language. He learned mathematics. So Moses is probably sitting back doing the math saying, I'm one guy. There's thousands of Israelites that need to be delivered. Pharaoh has thousands of people at his hand that he can send to strike me down. The math isn't really adding up. I don't know how I'm able to do this. So again, I don't blame Moses for having the doubt in himself, for questioning whether he's the right guy, for coming up with excuses, because I've done that before too with the calling. I'm sure all of us, when God's called us to do something, we've doubted in ourselves, we've made excuses, we've kind of tried to push it to the back burner, or maybe we did what Jonah did and just tried to run the complete opposite direction. But as we see here, it's important to remember that the thing with excuses is that they always focus on us and our surroundings and our circumstances. Again, remember back to Peter walking on the water and thinking Moses, he's looking at his circumstances. He's not focused on God. If our focus is on God and I'm constantly spending time in his word each and every day, I'm constantly talking to him through prayer, I'm going to him with everything, and my focus is on him, then when that calling comes, that response that I should have, it should almost be instinctual that I'm like, oh yeah, God, let's go do this. This is awesome. This is great. I thank you for this calling. I know that you are the one who's going to fulfill and make this calling come true, and you just want to use me. But when we are focused on the world around us, when we're focused on my shortcomings and the circumstances that I'm in, that's when I start to lose faith, not only in myself, but also that God can even do that. Because again, I'm looking at the world around me. And when we look at the world around us, right, it's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. There's so many bad things in our world, and we look at it, we see this is such a big problem, such a big issue. And that's true. And the things that we face, they are significant. But God is bigger than all of them. God is bigger than anything that we could face in this world. So if we have our focus on him, we can trust that he is able to fulfill the calling that he is extending to us. So again, he's bigger than all of it. Again, remembering back to what we talked about, that it's the calling is coming from one greater than us, which means he's greater than everything we're going to face. It's also coming from one that we can trust, somebody that we can trust that he is going to fulfill it, he is going to keep his promise, and he's always going to be right there with us. So there's always going to be plenty of reason to not follow God's calling for whatever it is that he's calling us in our lives, but none of those reasons are bigger than the God who's actually extending the calling to us and his ability to perform his will through us. So how do we know that we can follow God's calling for our life? Okay, so we can see how God, he's providing everything that Moses is going to need. He's answering all his questions. We see as he continues on in this passage where God even says that his brother Aaron is going to be there to help him. So he's given him kind of an assistant, a secondhand man to also go along with him so he's not having to go at it alone. So as we continue, I want to talk about the third thing this morning, and that's the promise and the provision. So we know that Moses, he's able to do it because God, he's already referenced the promise that he's made, and he's telling him in verse 12, I will be with thee. Okay, so the promise and provision that we see first for Moses is in verse 12, where God says, I will be with thee. That is a huge thing that Moses just completely overlooked. Because again, that's in verse 12, and we talked about how in verse 13 all the way through chapter 4 and verse 17, he's coming up with excuses and questions and asking, well, how is this going to work? How am I going to do that? They're not going to believe me. I don't know your name. Well, go back to verse 12. Two verses after God even gave the calling to him, God gives him the calling. Verse 11, Moses says, who am I? Verse 12, God says, certainly I will be with thee. He's already said who he is. He's reminded him, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's who's going with you. But he still comes up with these excuses. And again, we find ourselves doing the exact same thing. If we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, we've received that gift of salvation, and we've genuinely made that decision, and we're genuinely transformed, then that means we know who God is. And we read the Bible, we know who he is, but many times our words and our actions don't reflect that knowledge that we have of who he is. Our words and our actions show that maybe we doubt, and again, it's because we have our focus off of him and onto ourselves and our circumstances. So that first promise that we see is to Moses in Exodus chapter 12. But other promises that we see that God makes to his people, in Deuteronomy 31:6, he says, "He it is that doth go with thee," talking about God. And later on in that verse is actually what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where he says, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." That's actually referencing back to Deuteronomy 31:6. So think about this, right? God's already shown his track record with Moses here by referencing that he's the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Deuteronomy, God says, "I'll never leave thee or forsake thee." Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is referencing back to that, saying that he will never leave thee or forsake thee. The Old Testament to the New Testament, hundreds of years in between, he's the same God. He never changed. He's never going to leave them in Deuteronomy, never leave them in Hebrews. He's never going to leave us today now. And so that's a promise that he's made for as long as we can see looking into his word. So it's so cool to be able to see just the continuity. And it's kind of crazy when we hear, again, going back to just the enemy using whatever they can to kind of attack God's word and the truth of his word. But people will tell you that there's contradictions in God's word. And first of all, most people who say that, they've just heard somebody else say it. So they're like, well, aren't there contradictions in the Bible? If you actually were to read the Bible from the front to the end, from beginning to end, you're not going to see any contradictions. Any contradictions that they might be referring to are maybe like little details that are different from one gospel to the next. But if you think about it, those are two different eyewitnesses who they're just recording how they remember the story. You can be with somebody that you went to some type of event or you saw something happen, and when you're both kind of giving your story to somebody else, there's going to be a little bit different details because they have different perspectives. God's word never changes. He never changes. From the beginning to the end, we see that he is faithful and that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. So we see that God, he promised Moses that he would be with him, and that's all that he was really going to need. But even on top of that, he provided him with Aaron to go along with him. In the same way that God provided Moses with everything he would need, even going back to his upbringing that we talked about last week, God provides us with everything that we need. When we receive the gift of salvation, we also receive the Holy Spirit, and he goes with us everywhere we go. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same exact power lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then on top of that, we've also been gifted with spiritual gifts to go out and perform the calling that God has given to each and every one of us. So God promised that he would be with Moses and give him everything that he needs. And God also promises us that he's going to be with us. And so we see that promise, but now we also see the provision. Again, in Exodus 3 and 4, God provides him with an answer to every doubt that he has. And so God, even in this conversation of Moses' doubt and questioning, God is also, for down the line, he's building up a track record with him and Moses personally, that I have all the answers to anything that you would question, any doubts you might have, I can answer that. So he's showing Moses his trustworthiness. But again, we see he provides him with every answer for every doubt and question he has, and he also provides him with his brother Aaron to help him with his calling. For us, our provision, as we mentioned just a minute ago, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how God provides us with everything that we need to go forward. John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." He's saying right there, he's going to be one that testifies. He's the one that bears witness through us. It's the Holy Spirit who's working through us, and that's who God has sent for us to receive. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." I love how in both of those passages, Jesus, he's telling his followers, he's encouraging them. He's saying, listen, you're going to have all that you need. He says what he's going to provide them with, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit he provides us with. And then after that, because of the Holy Spirit, after that in those verses we see, because of that you're going to be able to do this. Because of that you can be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth. Because of the Holy Spirit. Not because of anything that I can do. Now if we go back to when he says the comforter that he would leave, talking about the comforter, the word that's translated to comforter, the Greek word is parakletos. Don't check me on that pronunciation. But parakletos, it means one called alongside or an advocate. It could also be translated to intercessor or consoler. So that's who we have with us. Somebody who's alongside us every single step of the way. Somebody who's there, who's an advocate. And so we have that with us in the person of the Holy Spirit to go everywhere that God would call us to go, with whatever calling he's extending to each and every one of us. So the same way that God provided Moses with everything and everyone that he would need for the calling that he's extending to him now, God provides us with everything and everyone that we need, most importantly, the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about how God used Moses' mother to protect him. And we made the connection how God places people in our lives, even if we're unaware of them, who are praying for us, who are looking out for us. And we know that God has placed them in our lives specifically to protect us so that we can go forward in the calling that God is giving each and every one of us. And so that's so cool to think about how, even if you're unaware of it, you have somebody praying for you. When I was in school, they had a system of student leadership to where a prayer leader was over a group of five or six students, and then there was somebody over them who would pray for them, and you would pray for a person in your group every day, and then somebody was praying for you. And the way that ladder kind of worked was to ensure that every day somebody was praying for you. And to be able to go and just face just everyday life, right, to know that somebody is praying for you is a huge blessing. And to tell somebody that you're praying for them, that's a huge blessing for them. You don't have to have all the answers, have all the right words to say, but just to encourage them, say, hey, I'm praying for you. Or ask them, how can I pray for you? That is such a great way that we can be even just a little bit of a blessing to somebody. And something so simple that we can do. But God, he's placed people like that in each and every one of our lives. To pray over us, to look, to encourage us, to come alongside us. And so God, he placed the right people in Moses' life in the same way he's placed the right people in our lives to provide us with everything that we need to do to go forward. So God, he promised Moses that he would be with him and provide him with everything that he would need. And he promises us the same thing, that he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us, and he's provided us with the most important need that we could possibly have, and that is the Holy Spirit, and that's only made possible through the gift of salvation. So, kind of wrapping this thing up and looking as to these leadership lessons that we see in Moses' life. Well, first of all, today, like Moses, our calling comes from one greater than us. It comes from one that we can trust, and it comes from one that we are meant to represent as we go forward. We also know that God has he has an answer to any question that we may have, any doubt that we may have. Again, those questions and doubts may be justified because we are unsure of what's before us, but God is not. He knows. He has all the answers. And the doubt that we may have in ourselves, that's definitely justified because we are imperfect human beings who are not able to do what he's called us to do by ourselves. But he is. He's able to fulfill that calling. So we need to trust in him in that. And then we also need to remember that he's promised us that he's never going to leave us. He's the one fulfilling that calling through us, and he's always going to be right there alongside us. Again, that advocate that we have in the Holy Spirit, he's provided us with anything and everyone that we need to fulfill this calling that he's given us. So to kind of take a step back and look at Moses' life up to this point as a whole, there's so many different things that happen in his life. And we know, if you're familiar with the story, things are about to get a lot crazier. And God's about to do so much more amazing things through him. Now, while his life, we mentioned last week, you probably, I don't think, as far as I know, no one here grew up in a Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. And so we didn't have all those amenities and all the advantages that he would have had. But everything that God had in his life, that was all part of God's plan to lead him to this point for the calling that God is extending him. In that same way, everything that's happened in each and every one of our lives, God has allowed to happen to bring us to this point today. And so looking back at your life, what good times, bad times, whatever it may be, God has been able to use it and he can continue to use it for his good. We just need to be willing to step up and to be used by him. We need to be willing to step out and not be like Moses and start having doubts and questioning every step of the way and giving excuses, not be like Jonah and running the opposite direction. But if we were to go back into Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's response after the repentance and after all of that is he says, here am I, send me. He didn't know what God wanted him to do specifically. He just knew, he looked at God in his throne room. He sees how awesome and amazing God is. He says, this God is way up here. I'm way down here. The world I live in is way down here. So because he saw how awesome and great God was and his need for repentance, he also saw the need for repentance in the world around him. So he saw, as we talked about last week, how God exposes us to a need before a calling. He shows us there's a need here. Again, whether it's a ministry that he's calling you into, whether it's just interacting with a neighbor, God's going to show us a need. Isaiah saw the need for repentance in his life and the world that he lived in. He didn't know what exactly his job was going to look like, but he just said, there's a need. God, send me to help reach this world that needs you. And so I pray that we would have that response today, that we would not be like Moses. Now, again, if you have those doubts, if you have excuses or questions, I'm not saying that, again, Moses was used to deliver people out of Egypt. But again, all that points to the fact that we truly need God in all of it. God's not calling us to do something that we're able to do on our own. If he called us to do that, then we wouldn't need him. Talk about with the teenagers a lot on Wednesday nights of a common phrase that gets thrown around a lot, even amongst Christians. And I think a lot of there's no ill intentions, just something that they've heard and they just continue to say. And I'm sure a lot of us, if not all of us, have heard somebody say, God will never give you more than you can handle. And it's a partial truth. But it referencing, I mean, even going into the New Testament, when talking about temptation, God is always going to give a way of escape. So God's never going to give us anything more than we can handle. If that was true, then I don't need God. Because if I can handle it, I don't need him to handle it. So we do face things every single day that we cannot handle. And the reason for that is so that we can look to him and trust in him and lean on his ability to do so. So as we take a step back and look at Moses' life being called as a leader, as I mentioned and we talked about, we may not all be called to serve in a literal position of leadership where we have some type of title where we're a leader over people. But as followers of Christ, we're all called to lead as an example of Christ as we take the gospel to the world around us. So that applies to each and every one of us. Now, maybe somebody's here who does not know Christ. And if that's you, I pray that you would know that God wants to have that relationship with you. He wants to come alongside you. He wants to use you to do great things for him. You just have to call out to him and ask to be saved. So this morning, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And as we go to the prayer, the praise band can come up and we're going to have a time of invitation here. But let's pray this morning that God would just really work in all of our hearts and that we would just be so willing to step forward for whatever calling he has for us. God, we thank you for this morning again and just the truth that is in your word. And we just thank you so much for the life of Moses that we're able to look to. And just see how, even though he was unaware, every step of the way as he was growing up, everything that he went through, all the mistakes that he made, even all the good choices that he made, he was unaware that you were preparing him for the calling that you would give him. We just a few weeks ago finished up a series looking at the life of Joseph, where there were so many different things that happened in his life, so many bad things that were happening. Yet all along the way, he continued to have faith in you. He didn't know what was going on. So God, I pray that for us today, that when, even though we may have been unaware of how you've been preparing us, I pray that we would know that you've been preparing us for whatever you're calling us to do. First and foremost, God, we know that as followers of Christ, we're all called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I pray that we would, each and every one of us, that we would step up and answer that call, that we would do our part and take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we would do it personally in our area. And for the areas that we aren't able to go to, I pray that we would continue to support missionaries who are able to do so, God. I pray that we would continue to answer that call. But for the individual, the specific call that you have for each and every one of us, God, I pray that we would not be like Moses, but rather we would be like Isaiah, that we would step up and say, here am I, send me, whatever it is that you have for me. That can be a scary thing to pray, God, because we know that our plans don't always line up with yours, but we do know, God, that your plans are always better than ours. So I pray that we would have that faith in you that Isaiah did to step up and say, here am I, send me. And God, for somebody who's here who does not know you, I pray that they would come to know you this morning. I pray that they would know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was enough for their sin. And that all they have to do is to call on his name and put their faith and trust in him. And in that moment, they will be saved and they will receive the Holy Spirit that they will have forever. He will never leave us or forsake us, God. And with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can go forward knowing that we can fulfill through the power of the Holy Spirit whatever you're calling us to do. So God, I pray that you would help us in all those areas today. Bless this time of invitation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're, again, if you're saved, go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in a minute. But if you're saved and God's calling you to something, answer the call. Don't doubt in yourself or have excuses for your circumstances. Trust that God is in control in all of those areas. Answer the call. Be like Isaiah. Say, here am I, send me. And again, if you're not saved, I pray that you would come to know Christ this morning. Know that he wants to have that personal relationship with you. That when you receive that gift of salvation, you also receive the power of the Holy Spirit to go forward and to fulfill whatever God has in plan for you, however he wants to use you. And the best thing about all of this is as we grow closer to him in our walk with Christ, we also get to have a front row seat in seeing him fulfill all that he has for us to fulfill for him. So let's go ahead and worship him right now, this time of invitation. If the Lord is working on your heart, come forward. You can pray at the front. You can pray in your seat. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, just seek him right now.